I'll ask our Mr. McPherson to come forward and speak to us this evening on his subject, Jesus Said, I Am the Resurrection.
Thank you, Michael. As our presider mentioned, what a beautiful day it's been with the sunshine, and I don't think there's any better way than finishing the day by being in the house of God or the house of prayer. I'm quite impressed this evening to see so many young people attending to our Bible talk this evening. And I'm sure they're encouraged by the fact that when Jesus was upon the earth, he didn't isolate his attention to the older people altogether, but he also paid attention to the young people. There were those who resisted him, that they should hold back from allowing the young people to go to him. But Jesus encouraged the young people to come to him because he knew that they with their parents should be able to share those wonderful words that he had to speak to them. Those young people would be part of the future and they would carry on his work. He prayed it would be the case. So it is, friends, this evening, as we assemble in the house of God, we remember many of those things that are taught to us in the scriptures, but we also remember many of those things which are taught to us in the days which belong to us. And we remember that in our journey of life, we sometimes come to face to face with scenery that shows us and tells us that all need not be lost in this life. That there can be more benefits given to us if we pay attention to the scriptures in this particular way. And so there is a divine way, we have to remember, there is a divine way that can interrupt our lives and to show us that there need not be the worry or the heavy concern of the things of this life, because if we pay attention to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ, then we are told we can become eligible for a new and better way. There is this divine way that shows us how to deal with those things that are tragic in the lives of some of us. It shows us how to deal with the pain of today, the fear of tomorrow, the uncertainty of our future. And even it shows to us how that we have no fear, as many people do as they mature in their days. They have no need to fear of the hand of death or the fear of the grave. There is an old church hymn that says that if you have your trust in God, you have the confidence and the courage to deal with the days, and you have no need to fear the grave as little as your bed. And so we have these experiences given to us, but the emphasis is that there is, by divine arrangement, a better place for those who will listen to Jesus Christ and his words and to remember him, that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life for all those who come unto him, to show to each one of us a new and better way. And speaking of sceneries, and being confronted by different sceneries which can affect our lives and to tell us and show us of a better way of approaching our days, we experienced such a scenery on one of our visits to California. We were down there visiting a Bible school, and prior to that we stayed with some friends, and our friend approached us on a certain day and said, would we go with him to visit an African-American gentleman in hospital. And he had requested that, this gentleman requested that we should go, or my friend should go, and hold a little service for him, as we know, the memorial service, the partaking of the bread and wine. And so we were willing to do this, and we finally located the hospital where he was, and it was in a poor end of the city, under terrible conditions. And the hospital itself was run down, and it was a mediocre hospital. And to such a give you an idea of the conditions inside of it, the orderlies walked through the wards with a nightstick. because of all the troubles that they had from those people who were part of the hospital. Such was the situation. But finally, in this little scenery, which to me was a powerful lesson, finally in this little scenery, we located this gentleman who was a baptized believer in Jesus Christ in a very dark corner of the hospital. And he had requested this memorial feast, which lasted for about 15 minutes, where he partook of the bread and the wine. It was very important to him that he should do this because he knew that he had been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, and he respected and was grateful to this Jesus of Nazareth who had come to show him the way and to give him hope, strength, and comfort to be able to deal with this situation. This man had been bedridden for many years. And it was reported that he would never walk again and never leave his bed until they carried him to his grave. So we had this little service to him, and I was so impressed, because as a young man at that time, so impressed, enjoying good health and everything. But this man was bedridden, and he was getting on in years, and yet he had this cheerful and peaceful countenance about him, which amazed me. He was there amongst this situation, and yet he seemed so cheerful and not dwelling upon his own problems and difficulties, but he wanted to know the history of my life, where I came from originally, and such like. So we had this little service, and at the conclusion of it, we said to him, "Brother, can we give you anything? Can we provide you anything to make your life a little bit more comfortable? And we said, would you like some fruit, or would you like some books to read, or would you like a television brought into your room? And he said, "No, I don't need any of those things." He said, "I have one request to make of you, and that," he says, "would you open your Bible and read to me Isaiah 35? He said, "All I want you to do for me is read Isaiah 35. So when we went to this chapter, we realized how important this section of the scriptures was. Because in this Isaiah chapter 35, it speaks, the heading is, "The joyful flushing of Christ's kingdom. The weak are encouraged." And this is where this man's mind centered. He was able to deal with the pain. He was able to deal with the uncertainty of tomorrow. He was able to deal with these conditions there because he had this vision and foresight that Jesus Christ had made it possible for him, that though he should stay in that bed for a little longer, though he would belong to the congregation of the dead, he believed that his Christ, Jesus, was the resurrection. He realized that Jesus was the means whereby he would experience something completely different to what he was at that particular time. And so we opened our Bible at Isaiah 35, and it was very emotional to do this, because as we spoke, so we saw the countenance of this man, the brightness of his face, lighten up with the things which I read to him. So these are the words which we read to him. We read the whole chapter, but for you, I will read just a few verses. For in verse 3 it says, this is Isaiah the prophet, if the headings of your Bible, if you have the King James Bible, and my Bible says at the heading of this chapter is, "The joyful flourishing of Christ's kingdom." The joyful flourishing of Christ's kingdom. This for him was something in the future. He was a citizen of the United States, the greatest empire in this particular time. But that wasn't his concern. That wasn't his foresight. His foresight was of a kingdom of God coming upon the earth. And he believed, as he wanted to remember in the bread and wine, that Jesus of Nazareth was the one who had opened up the way, made it possible for him to have this confidence that he would be changed, as the scripture says. In the moment and the twinkle of an eye, his countenance would be changed. The corruptible would put on incorruption. So these are the verses that I read to him, which were very difficult for me to read to him. In verse 4 it says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Then it continues and shows the transformation from that hospital into the garden where those who are accepted of God will dwell. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And then you could almost see this man's movement. He almost seemed trying to lift himself out of the bed when I read verse 6. "Then shall the lame man leap of the hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." So he saw this change, this dramatic change that would come about when Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, would return again to gather all those who accepted him as the risen Christ. And so he saw himself gathered, marching with those acceptables up to Jerusalem, as we heard in our exhortation this morning, the singing of songs and the walking, this mass of people walking to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings. So we continue to read it in this way. And it says, verse 10, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They shall walk on that highway which leads up to Jerusalem." So our friend believed in this. And this gave him the strength and the confidence to remain steadfast. He would not turn his back upon his Christ, because he knew that whilst he held the hand of Christ, he would, by God's assistance, and by Christ's assistance, find that wonderful transformation of his life. The Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus Christ taking people captive, captivity, taking them captive and holding them in a whole stronghold until that glorious day of his return to establish the kingdom upon the earth. And so this friend of ours, he could deal with life, whatever it offered, because his strength and his patience came from his Lord. Just the same as the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul, who went through these tragedies of life that not one of us would have to experience. He went through all these tragedies, but he was a strong man. He was a giant of faith. He was able to deal with it because he had this vision, he had this foresight of better things to come. So we remember that when he wrote to the ecclesias in this way, he knew their problems and their difficulties of those people who would accept Jesus as their Christ. And we remember that when he wrote to the ecclesia at Philippi, he said, you have seen the tragedies of which come into my life. You have seen how I've been shipwrecked. You have seen how there have been bitten by the whip of the Romans. You have seen that in my travels. You have seen my physical health condition. And yet you are amazed how that I continue in the service to my Christ. And he said, I can do this. As he said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. My strength comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man who was in this hospital, he believed in Jesus Christ, and he believed in those who were the servants of Jesus Christ. He believed and followed the teachings of the Apostle Paul, because he remembered that the Apostle Paul had been through that experience of dying and being made alive again. And that's what happened to our friend. This man had been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And symbolically, he had gone down into the waters early on in his life. He'd gone down into the waters and he died spiritually, physically, and he had risen again, and he was newborn. He was a newborn creature because he had left the citizenship of this life by the water edge, and he had accepted the citizenship of the kingdom of God that had come upon the earth. And so he knew that the Apostle Paul had done this when the Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the way to Damascus, he went into the city of Damascus, which is having so much problem now. He went there, and we remember that he lost his sight for 3 days. He was in darkness. He had died physically, not physically, but he died symbolically, and then he had come alive again. He was asked, "What must I do, Lord?" And the Lord told him, he said, "Go to a certain house and you will be told what to do." And so, like our friend in the hospital, he took on that saving name of Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus was the resurrected Christ. And he was blessed to see Jesus, which it made him a little easier to believe in this. But the opposition that he had later on would be difficult him to really accept that this Jesus was now the living Christ. But he saw Jesus Christ, and Jesus told him what he must do with his life. Never turn his back again on Jesus of Nazareth. Walk with him, regardless of whatever happens come into your lives. And so these are the words of the Apostle Paul that our friend believed in. We all know, we're all familiar with Scripture, and in the 1 Corinthians, this letter which Paul wrote to those at Corinth, there was a need for the necessity and the urgency of preaching this gospel. So there's more of a necessity maybe in those days than this time in preaching that Jesus was the resurrection. There was a greater need to help these men and women who made up these churches or ecclesias to have this confidence, because many of them were suffering for the things that they believed in. And so the main topic of the Apostle Paul's preaching platform was that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is a risen Christ, he is the resurrection, and he appeals to you to be a part of that resurrection by following him. And so in that wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, we read in verse 41 these comments are made by the Apostle Paul to that ecclesia. Later on, when we're with Martha and Mary, we'll see there why Jesus said that he delays in healing Lazarus at that particular time. He says it's delayed and he's going to die to show you the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See if you can remember that thought and that presentation at that time. Because almost as if the Apostle Paul takes it up and speaks of the glory of different things. And he says in verse 41, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." So the different types and presentations of glory. "So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption." He continues in this way. Then in verse 51, which, as most of us know, the closing verses of this chapter make up one of the most beautiful hymns of our time, "Abide with Me." And so it says in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Christ died for the sins of the world. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." And that's what Martha and Mary had to learn. God will give them the victory, but how would it come about? "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." The answer there, through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ we can have the victory over death. We can be able to deal with the problems and difficulties of this life, because if we journey this way, there comes the time when we become victorious over this life and dwell with Jesus Christ. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren," and this address is to given to each one of us in this place of worship this evening. It reads this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so there is an interesting thing in verse 51, which will further our consideration of this subject. Because what I want to try and instill into the mind of each one of us, even especially, is that maybe something that Martha and Mary missed on the comments of Jesus Christ. Because there had been a certain misunderstanding or lack of understanding of some of the readers of the scripture and some of the teachings of Jesus. There was a misunderstanding by his own brethren who walked with him each day as to how this kingdom of God is coming about and what will be, how will people have this inheritance in it. So it reads in verse 51, he says, My brethren and my sister, I know that some of these things are a bit of a mystery to you. He said, but I'm going to explain to you how it is. In verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And I want you to consider the thoughts in that verse 51 when it says, we shall not all sleep. And this is what Jesus Christ is trying to emphasize at this time in this house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, is the situation to be able to dwell on the fact that if you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the way and truth, that death is not a fatal thing. Death need not be something to fear. But Paul says there is death for a believing person can be likened to sleep. That's what he said. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep then it need not to be fatal. It can be just as the sleeping of our evening time, the darkness, and then there is the new moon. The new morning, I should say. And so our friend was like the lady called Martha, who takes central stage in the scenery. This is another scenery. We had the scenery of the hospital of our friend, and we now have this scenery in the house of Mary and Martha, concerned over the health of their brother Lazarus. And so we go to that chapter, John chapter 11, which was read to us this evening. Most of you are familiar with the incidents there, but maybe because of the familiarity of this chapter, we may have missed some of the important things that Christ is trying to impart and get Mary and Martha to understand more clear. And so we have it here. This in chapter 11, we have the Gospel of John narrates 8 signs given by Jesus. And we remember that number 8 in the Bible is symbolic of a new beginning. And so this particular incident here, where we have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, is the 7th sign. It was the one before number 8 was there, but it's one prior to his own death. So this played a very important role. He wanted this incident to echo throughout through Jerusalem and to have a setting in the ecclesia that would be established in his name. And so we remember in the reading of chapter 7, the incident happened that there was a concern in this family. And there are concerns in all families. There are concerns in families of unbelievers and believers. When one is sick or troubled or has problems, we live with this type of experience. And it was no different in the time of we recorded for us in chapter 11, when we're told there a certain man was sick and his name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and the sister Martha. And these people were familiar with Jesus of Nazareth. They knew their Bible. They were Bible students. They had read the Old Testament. And they knew that at a particular time, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, at the appointed time, there was born the Son of God under the law and so on. At the appointed time, it was there. And they knew this. And they recognized it and accepted it. And so they'd made a following of this Jesus of Nazareth. They'd got so close to him that Jesus felt comfortable in their home. And so their brother was sick. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. And he said, therefore, his sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they knew where he was, because it's recorded for us in the verses prior to this chapter 11, when it says, and Jesus therefore went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. So they dogged every movement of this, of their Lord and of their master. They knew where he was. They wanted to keep in touch with him. They knew that sometime they would have to depend upon him, that they would have to find him. They would have to find the reassurance in what they were doing. They were taking on this new role of following this man from, this Jesus from Nazareth. And so we remember, do we not, that has confounded many people as trying to understand Jesus' actions at this time. Because it says in verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so, what is at this particular time, Jesus was seizing hold of the opportunity to confirm the truth in the hope of the resurrection. This is what it was. This is why he paused this way. He says, this is not just a haphazard incident that's going to go by and you're going to forget it within 5 minutes. He said, this is a spectacular event that's going to ricochet through the streets of Jerusalem, that it awakened the hearts of people to realize that something spectacular has happened in their midst. That this Lazarus, whom many of them knew because of the transactions, business-wise and everything else, they knew this man was sick. And they knew now that his sickness had progressed and he was dying. And he would die. And Jesus says, and they said, where is this Jesus? Where is this Jesus? You can't tell us how wonderful he is. You've sent to tell him to come and heal your brother. He's done all these miracles before. How come he's not here? Isn't it true he loved you more than a lot of people in this city? But we notice this, that Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death. It is not a fatal experience. It is but a time of sleep, as we shall speak of a little later on. So in verse 6 says, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He waited to have that passing time so that for Lazarus to die, so that God could be glorified and that his Son of God might be glorified him. Just as God gave light to our planet Earth, if you go back, and if we consider our scripture and tie all things together, this experience is similar to the time when God looked, in Genesis 1 it is recorded, that God looked to our planet Earth. And our planet Earth was dormant. Our planet Earth was dead. Our planet Earth was lifeless. But Jesus spoke, or rather God spoke, and we know that life came to our planet Earth. And things began to grow grow to the glory of God. And so it was asleep in this particular way. There was darkness, now there's light. And now there's light, there's life. And whilst there's light, there's hope. And so it was Jesus Christ. The scriptures take hold of this revelation of a new beginning in Genesis, and they adapt it to Jesus Christ and adapt it to that and say, here is a new beginning. Here is a new revelation. This is Jesus who is to be the light of the world. And all those who will follow the light will come out of darkness into that glorious light of the future. And so Martha, like our friend who was in the hospital, believed in the resurrection. And so she said this. And this shows her how fluent she was with the scriptures. She didn't have the Old Testament, only in part in the teachings of Jesus. But she had the Old Testament. And the Jewish people relied heavily upon their scripture to this. And she was a well-educated person. And she had no question about the subject of the resurrection. She was familiar with it because almost every chapter in the Bible reveals in some way that there is hope in life, there is hope in darkness, there is hope in the light of Jesus Christ of a new life. And so she said this, did she not? In verse 21 she says, conversing with Jesus, and then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But he has died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will do it. She never questioned the ability of Christ to do all things through his Father. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, well, I know that, Jesus. I know he will. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day, because Daniel, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Job has taught me that there will be a day of resurrection. And Jesus said unto her, yes, but you don't know the way that resurrection will be brought to pass, do you? You haven't worked that one out completely. And it may be that she had a certain amount of knowledge of this, but the intense emotion of this moment, of this time, when her brother had died, I'm sure he wasn't that old, had died, that had clouded her mind, so she hadn't worked out everything complete at that particular time. So Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you really believe this? Do you really understand it, Martha? What I'm trying to tell you, that you believe in the day of resurrection, but I am the one who makes that possible. I am the one who takes people, I'm here to take people to myself, to take them, make them captive, and to assure them that they will be a part of that glorious day, the day of resurrection. And so she was well aware of this as she had read her scriptures. We remember, do we not, that Abraham, she had listened to the story of Abraham. When Abraham offered up his son. And the people at the bottom says, when they saw him going, he said, but we shall return. My son and I are going up. I'm going to sacrifice my son. But the teaching was there. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Maybe I will destroy him, but he has to rise again to continue the promises that are made. She knew the teachings of Job. Job suffered more than any of us in this room. He had all these difficulties, he had all these problems, like our friend in the hospital. But he was able to deal with them, as recorded in chapter Job 19. He said, I know. The question before that was, if a man dies, shall he live again? And Job continues to say, yes, he will live. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and with my own eyes I shall see him at that appointed day. And so this is how wonderful it was that she was able to know of the operation of the resurrection. It would always be through this man, Jesus of Christ. And she had learned of this. She had learned right from the beginning of Genesis the experience of Adam. Adam has often been commended as foreshadowing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you go into Genesis, we all know the events that unfolded there, that Adam was alone. That God had created all things. He had created man, or built man, as the scripture said. He built man from the dust of the earth. And he'd given this companion, or his bride, and taken him from his side. But scripture reveals it in this way. Scripture says that God put a deep sleep upon Adam. And whilst he was in this deep sleep, while he was in this darkness, while he was in this mode of sleeping, then God, as we know, took a part out of him and gave him and created for him and made for him the bride. So it was through the sleep and the awakening that he received the bride from his side. And likewise, Jesus Christ. Scripture says Jesus Christ was the second Adam. The first Adam couldn't achieve what God wanted. He transgressed against God. He forfeited that opportunity of being equal to the angels. So there was a delay, and God said he will not give up a purpose with the earth of mankind, that men and women should live in harmony with him. It was put on hold. And we remember that Jesus Christ is recorded in Scripture as being the second Adam. And from his side would come the bride. From his side, as we know, as he hung upon the cross, the blood and the water came out of his side. And so he was developed from that time. And from him, from Jesus the Christ, came the church or the bride to be his. And so we could go into Scriptures in many ways and show you similar experiences likened to Adam that happened to him, that happened to many of the prophets. What I'm trying to emphasize here is what you see, Martha had a little difficulty understanding the mode of death. And this is why Jesus says, and this is what Paul trying to say is, that for a believer, death need not be a fatal one. It can be a time of sleeping. And this was so important for men and women to believe that almost every prophet spoke of this. Trying to explain this, that you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear belonging to the congregation of living, because it will be just a matter of the closing the eyes, in a twinkling of the eye, and then it will be alive again to those who are faithful. So you can go to almost every prophet. You can go to Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, and Jeremiah, and all those. You can go to Daniel, and you remember Daniel, of all of the prophets, seemed to have this experience of spiritually dying and coming alive again to a newness of life. I'd just quickly like to go into Daniel chapter 8 and at verse 18 to give you an illustration. This is God dealing with this prophet who would be his mouthpiece to the people. And it says in verse 18, Now as the angel was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. And we remember in later on, and it says in chapter 12, it says, speaking of the time of the end, and it says there, and that beautiful observation of the future, and he said, many of them, speaking of those who have accepted God's ability to raise the dead, he said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, he didn't use the word dead, but he uses the word sleep, because that's what the Scripture and God is trying to tell us. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Darkness, light, life shall sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some, if they have not accepted Jesus as their Christ, some to everlasting contempt. They will remain in the congregation of the dead. Now Jesus said to, I like the expression of Jesus at this time when he was talking to Martha, and he's trying to explain to the subject of resurrection and how things would evolve through his name. I like the answer that Jesus, he's observing, can still see by the expression on her face that, well, maybe Martha, you don't still fully understand, do you? And so he says this to her, we remember. He looked to her, leaned to her, and may have touched her, put his hand on her shoulder, and he says, And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, Martha, believest thou this? And you can almost hear the voice penetrating into the heart of Martha. Do you really believe it? If you really believe it, then you don't have to worry about your brother, do you? You don't have to worry about your brother. Because if I don't raise him now, then I will raise him later on. And for him it will be just a matter of sleep, a moment of the closing of the eyes, and there was a newness. And so in the days of Jesus, when Jesus, there were many occasions when those who were not even dedicated to Christ, who were a witness that Jesus was the Christ. Pilate took a plaque and wrote on it, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What he was saying, that this Jesus who you reject as your Messiah, he is the King of the Jews. If he's there, the King of the Jews, he's got to come down off the cross to fulfill that commitment that his Father had given to him. He would see the prisoner hanging one on either side of him. And one prisoner would say, I may have forfeited my life with you, Jesus. I may have turned my back upon you, but now at this end, the tragedy of my life, when I'm suffering with the pain of the nails upon the cross, now I'm eased of that pain because I know you as the risen Christ, or will be the risen Christ. I know that you will be my Savior. I know that you can give me a place in your kingdom. So he said, did he not? In that incident, in that scenery there, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, yes, I will remember you. This is the promise I give you today. I will remember you. You will be with me in paradise. And the word paradise is there, is fitting because it means a garden. And so Jesus would lock him in to the Garden of Eden when there was, we know, the entrance was sealed and protected so that at an appointed time the Redeemer of the Lord could go back there again. And so we could continue in this way. Before we close, I want to zoom in, because it's very important for me, and I hope for you, I want to zoom in on the shortest verse in the Bible. Young people, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? No? Okay, I'll tell you then. In verse 35 it says, at this incident it says Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but I've concentrated on that verse, I've looked into it, I tried to find out the real meaning behind it, and I'm still not fully convinced as I understand it. And you say, why? Jesus wept. Well, he wept because he saw the tragedy. And it's quite true. Jesus saw the difficulties of this family. Jesus saw the pain that they were going through. But he also recognized something a little deeper than that, with it being dark. He had this suffering, as we know. And that's what Scripture said it would be. He sorrowed with those who sorrowed in this way. It is recorded this way in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, when we're told there that this Jesus of Nazareth would come and he would bear the sorrow and the pain of those who would accept him as the Son of God. And so in this verse, we have Jesus weeping, rivers of tears pouring down his cheek. So was it because of the situation? I think it goes further than that. Because when Jesus hung upon the cross, he was able to look into the future. And he says there, for the joy that was set before him. So he could see that under these conditions of being hanging on the cross, with a pain in his chest and in his feet and in his hand, he was able to sustain. He was able to be sustained and not turn back upon his God, because he was able to foresee a future when there would be men and women who would accept him as the risen Christ. And so this was his tragedy. This would cause the tears to run down his cheeks. Because each tear that ran down his cheek revealed to him and spoke to him, the generation to come upon the earth. And out of those generations, there will be young people and men and women who would not accept him as the risen Christ. And it wasn't that he wanted the adoration of men, but what he wanted, as his Father did in the beginning, he wanted men and women and young people to seize hold of this opportunity of being a part of his kingdom and being with him, to be with men like Job, who says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day I shall see him face to face. And so it is, this is our concern at this time. My brother in the flesh, with his family of four, he lost two sons in tragic ways. Under those conditions, I feel I may turn my back on God and wonder why it was so. My brother has this tremendous faith, and whenever I question him or he speaks about the loss of his two sons, he always reminds me, yes, but I shall see them in the day of resurrection. And that gave him the strength and the ability to hold fast regardless of what happened in the rest of his life. And so it is this way. Our appeal taught this evening concludes with this in verse 28. When Martha came to Mary, as the message is for us this night, she said to her sister, which is echoed down to all generations, to you and I, "The Master cometh, he calleth for you."